morning. We are continuing with our class from last week. So I do have a number of the handouts, though it is the same handout we had last week. So if you need one, we have them. Anyone need a handout? Last week we had the privilege of hearing from one of the representatives of the Gideons, hearing about their work distributing Bibles, and so we did not get all the way through the material we're looking at. We'll be picking up again partway through our handout. But let's pray as we turn our attention again to this topic. Lord God, we do thank you that you're the God who uses suffering for your glory. And we thank you, Lord, that we can also trust that those things that are bringing you glory are truly for our good. Lord, thank you for that. We praise you that you're a God who redeems not only the good things that happen in our lives, but you're a God who redeems the hard things. Thank you that we can have confidence in you. Would you help us to think carefully, Lord, and clearly about suffering this morning, and especially about how we can use the suffering that you do lead us into to be testimonies and witnesses to your goodness. Lord, that is our desire. We desire that we would be able to witness to your goodness in whatever circumstances we are. Would you help us to do that more and more? In Jesus' name. We began last class by contemplating the truth that God has a purpose for our suffering, and that our goal in suffering is not simply to endure it, to get through it so we can finally get to heaven where it will no longer exist. We do look forward to that day. But here, where we are facing difficulty, we recognize that God gains glory through the suffering that we face. One of the lines or the ideas that was most striking to me in the first half of that lesson is the idea that's written down there in the introduction. God gains more glory in redemption than in creation. He gains more glory in redeeming the suffering that is in our lives than in just giving us perfect, carefree lives from the beginning. I think that's a wonderful idea. And the way that he gains glory, or one of the ways that he gains glory, is by calling us to witness to his goodness in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of our suffering. Throughout this class, there are really two questions that we're looking at. And if you flip to the middle of your handout, you see the first one. This is the one we really dealt with last class. How does suffering proclaim the power of the gospel? And we looked quickly at four things. I think there are probably more that we could think of. But one of them was simply logistical. Number one, by changing our circumstances. Remember, we pointed there to Acts chapter 8, where persecution comes on the early church. And as a result of that persecution, the church scatters, and the gospel scatters with them. Everyone heads out, and they head out to the various reaches of the Roman Empire, and they preach the gospel as they go. Suffering often changes sometimes where we are, our location. Sometimes it changes the people we interact with, the opportunities we have. And God can gain glory through that. We also saw there that God gains glory, that the gospel is proclaimed through suffering in the way that it emboldens others. Paul, specifically, in the book of Philippians, talks about how others were made bold by his faithfulness in suffering. He was arrested, he was imprisoned, and everyone else kind of looks at that situation and is immediately intimidated, and then they see Paul responding to that suffering with faith. And they're made bold to say, if Paul can do that, then I can do that. They're emboldened in their witness. And we recognize that that doesn't simply apply to being imprisoned for your faith. That applies to those who struggle with sickness and maintain their faith in God. When we see that, we're emboldened by their faithful witness. We also see that the power of the gospel is proclaimed through suffering as the hope of the gospel is showcased. See people who are saying, yes, all these things are difficult. My circumstances are hard, but I have a higher hope than comfort in this life. And that brings glory to God. That brings glory to God when we see it as believers. It brings glory to God as unbelievers. Look at someone whose life seems like it should be hopeless. And yet there is a hope in the gospel still there. And finally, we looked at last time, was that idea of displaying the value of knowing Christ. That those who are facing suffering can show that Christ is the most valuable thing to them. We read in Philippians 3:8, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Well, that's where we have come so far, looking at suffering and saying, in all of these ways, suffering can proclaim the power of the gospel. Now, before we move on to more practical things, I wondered if anyone had any questions or comments on those things that we looked at last time. Particularly, I wondered if anyone had experienced just seeing maybe other believers bringing glory to God in suffering. Is there ways that we could say we've seen that? Pastor East.
I feel like we've seen it all around us in our church. I mean, so many things come to mind. I think of Franklin and just years and years of suffering and trusting God in the midst of all of that, or just the glory that God got through Gretchen's suffering through all those years. And I think there are probably a whole lot of us that we think of Gretchen and we think of, for this I have Jesus. And, you know, we could just go down the list. How precious to be able to walk with brothers and sisters through hard things and see God's faithfulness.
Ellie.
I've seen incredible examples in this church over the years of people bringing glory to God in their suffering, continuing to say that God is good in the midst of suffering. I just got an email from Melanie this morning in reply to some questions about future Christmas presents, and also to this last fire is also close to them, and to express again how my heart goes out to them. And she said, this fire is so much worse even than the car fire. With a whole town destroyed, people can't even go back and rebuild. There's no water, no electricity, no schools, no stores, nothing. It's all gone. 10,000 homes plus people missing, 63 people dead and 600 people missing. It's hard to believe. And then she ends up and says here, my friend was helping at an evacuation center and met a man in his 80s who'd lived in paradise for 60 years and lost everything. The first thing he said to her was, it's a beautiful evening. He was secure knowing God was taking care of him and grateful for what he could still enjoy. I want to be like that.
My mind has also gone to a lot of those people that have been a testimony to me, even recently. We've seen so many people who are able to point to God's grace in the midst of suffering. I think reading through those things, the things we've looked at in the handout, I think they can feel very theoretical, until I connect them down to people who've displayed these things. I realize that those are the things that I've seen. These people have suffered and said, God is still good. And I'm really thankful for being in a place where I've seen that over and over. Well, let's go on to the second section here, the second big question that we're asking. We're saying in the first one, these are the ways that suffering and a faithful response in suffering can bring glory to God, or can show the power of the gospel. More practically speaking, we also have the question of, so what is our witness-bearing role in suffering? How can we suffer in a way that testifies to others of the goodness of God? Most fundamentally, I think what we'd want to say is by doing many of the things that we've already been talking about earlier in this class, by fighting for faith with God's word, by clinging to his word and trusting it, and not letting ourselves go into discouragement and frustration and anger, but reading and singing and hearing God's word, fighting for faith. We could also say by leaning on others in the church, by sharing our difficulties with them and finding strength in others. If we suffer in faith, we will commend the gospel. But we'd like to look at a couple of suggestions, particularly for using our suffering as a witness. Particularly, I think we'd like to think of it as witnessing to even unbelievers. We see there are a couple of questions. One, who should we talk to about our suffering? Over the last couple of classes, we've talked about discussing, being open about our suffering with Christians. And I think that is a blessing, often to us, as we discuss our difficulty. There's a blessing in being able to talk about it. Also, an encouragement to others, other believers, as we discuss the difficulty that we're facing. But I think it's also good for us to consider speaking to non-Christian friends about difficulties that we're facing. Now, we're not looking to our non-Christian friends as a primary source of encouragement. However encouraging they may be in many ways, they're not going to help us find strength in the Lord. But there is an opportunity in our interactions with unbelievers to be a witness to what God is doing. Do you see your suffering as an opportunity to witness to others? I think we've probably all experienced the truth of people being more receptive to those who are suffering, to those who are facing difficulty. I think even unbelievers have a greater forbearance in someone coming and witnessing to God's goodness when they know that person is facing difficulty. There's an opportunity to connect with others who face that same kind of suffering. We recognize that that was a practice of the Apostle Paul. We've already looked at Philippians 1, 12 and 13. Listen to those verses again. Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." We focused before on the truth that his faithfulness in suffering was a testimony to other believers who looked at him and were encouraged by his faithfulness. But notice, Paul is also saying that the palace guard and everyone in the palace knows that he's suffering for Christ. How would that become clear to them? It would become clear because he would tell them. He would tell them, this is why I am in these chains. This is why this is my attitude toward suffering. If he didn't tell them, they could just look at him and say, well, he has a remarkably positive personality, right? Striking how positive he is. But Paul says, no, they know why I'm positive. They know that because they know I'm here for Christ. It's an example of God arranging the logistics. Paul is surrounded forcibly by a new crowd. It's also an example of Paul taking the initiative to talk. Can you imagine how easy it would be to have just seen all those palace guards as the enemy? To be consumed by his own need and his own danger? I think it's easy for us to do that as well. His example is a challenge to us to speak to unbelievers about the suffering we're facing. The second question there, what should we talk about? If we should say, can I use my suffering to be a challenge or a witness to unbelievers, what should I talk about with them? Well, first of all, there, talk about your suffering. Be honest about where you're struggling. Often we're hesitant to be honest. I think part of that is probably because we think that there's something of a poor testimony to tell people that we're really struggling. I think there's a part of us that wants to give the impression to others that as a Christian, everything is going great. But we don't believe that that's how Christianity works. We recognize that God is the one who leads us through suffering, and we actually believe that he does it for his own glory and for our good. Yet I think we're still hesitant because we don't want others outside the church to see that we struggle. We want to give a good picture, especially to unbelievers. I think there are a lot of ways we could say that the times when we are struggling may be the most important times to talk to others. There's a way in which that a compelling testimony is given when it's clear to unbelievers that we're people who struggle too. No, it's the testimony of some unbelievers that I've talked to, that they often feel uncomfortable in church because everyone seems to have things so well together. We're all here, it looks like families are looking nice and we're dressed well and everyone's sitting quietly and things seem so ideal. And unbelievers often feel like, well, I don't fit in there. That's not what my life is like. How do we make connections with people who are unbelievers, who are unchurched? Well, I don't think it's primarily by dressing less well and by making it look like everything is chaos. But it probably does have something to do with being honest about the struggles we face, making it clear that, well, yes, we would like to look like things are going well in our lives. There's still problems. There's still struggles that we are enduring. I think one terrific example of this is the psalmist. In the book of Psalms, we look at his writing and we see that this is a character who's not shy. I mean, I know there are a number of writers. They're not shy about expressing their suffering. I think it's good for us to realize, I mean, this was not the journal entries of some poet that he was expecting no one to ever read, right? We realize that if we were to find the journal of a Christian, even one whose life looks very, very put together to us, if we read their journal, we might find that there were more difficult things going on, right? The psalm writer was writing books of poetry. He was writing songs that were open, that were sung by people. And they're, in many cases, remarkably open. Would we be willing to talk the way the psalmist does in the appropriate context? Could we reveal and yet still trust in God? I think that's what we see the psalmist doing in psalm after psalm, right? Expressing his difficulty, expressing suffering, but doing that in a context of faith. Struggling, yet finding comfort in God. I think there's a call for us to be open about the suffering we face. I think there's also a call, though, for us to also talk about the gospel. I think it's possible for us to be very open about suffering and never get to the gospel. If we're speaking to unbelievers, our greatest desire is that they would hear that message. the truth about Jesus? Are we able to explain that truth clearly and concisely? It may well be awkward to shift a conversation from talking about the struggles that I'm facing to talking about the gospel. But that's an important transition for us to make. It's our goal that others would hear the gospel. Now, how do we get to the gospel as we're talking about our suffering, as we're talking about our difficulty? How do we move to the gospel? Well, I think the final point, they're explaining the reason for your hope, is the key. The goal is not just, here are all the difficult things I'm facing, and boom, here's the message of the gospel. I think the idea would be, these are the difficult things I'm facing, and I have hope in the midst of all of this because of what Jesus has done. Because my ultimate future is heaven. Because I serve a God who suffered as well. Because God was willing to give his son. And as the Bible says, the one who gave his son, will he not give all things to those who need? As we look at our difficulty, we should also be looking to turn our conversation to the hope that we have in Christ. As I looked over this material and was studying it, I realized that I don't really at all think of my suffering as a particular opportunity to witness. I think I do, but more I think of it in terms of silent witness. Right, if I am faithful and I'm trusting in God and I want that to be evident to those around me if I face difficulty. And that's wonderful. It's wonderful to have a silent witness of faith. But it's good for us to also realize that it's an opportunity to witness openly to those who don't believe. Now the final section that we'll be looking at here is the section on how should we live. We've looked about who should we talk to about our suffering, what should we talk about, and how should we live. And the book of 1 Peter is a book that is all about this question of how do we live in the face of suffering. In the first chapter, Peter just lays out the gospel. He lays out the truth of who we are as Christians and what we have as believers, how God has blessed us through Christ. And then in the rest of the book, really chapter 2-5, we see him just going on and on about how we should live in response to that. Particularly, how we should live when suffering. I would encourage you to read through that book again. It's a short book, and look for that. Look for Peter addressing suffering. But I'd like us to look this morning at really just three points that Peter draws out. And in some ways, I think these aren't the first things that you would imagine to come out as we have an apostle speaking to people who are facing difficulty and suffering. But they're significant. Look at the first one. What does Peter say? He says, as you're facing difficulty, as you're facing suffering, even persecution, submit to authority. Now we see that in a number of different passages. You see some of the passages there, but it goes on and on. This comes up over and over, and it's submitting to all these different authorities that he mentions. Chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right." So he's saying, submit to the political authorities. He goes on later in verse 18 to call slaves to submit to their masters. He talks about family relations in chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, submit to your husbands. And then we see in chapter 5, verse 5, young men in the same way be submissive to those who are older. It's this constant theme of being submissive, submitting to authority. Why is that something that Peter particularly emphasizes, particularly in a letter that he's writing to suffering Christians? I think there is a reason. I think Peter's saying one of the main ways we commend the gospel while suffering is to respect the authorities God has placed over us. Particularly to respect God's authority. Remember, when we've looked at suffering, we've said that this is a fight for faith. And part of that fight for faith is recognizing that God has the authority to bring this thing into my life, whatever it is. We're struggling to recognize his good authority in the midst of something that's hard. One of the common objections to Christianity is when you'd see people saying something like, "I could never trust in a God who will allow evil, who would allow that thing to happen." And really, what we see there is a rebellion against God's authority. If that's the kind of God it is, I want nothing to do with him. And what Peter seems to be saying is we're called to trust God's authority most fundamentally. And if we're trusting his authority, if we're living a life that's humble before God, then it would also be a life that's characterized by humility before the various other authorities that God has put in our lives. If we're submitting ourselves to God's authority, if we're living humbly, could we also be people who are just totally rebellious to all the other authorities? No, that doesn't go together. Someone who is humble before God's authority will be humble before the other authorities God has instituted. And that is a testimony to the world. A life of submission to God in the face of suffering and submission to the authorities that God has put in our lives is a testimony to our trust in him. Peter also calls us to entrust ourselves to God. 1 Peter 2:23, he is speaking about Jesus. He says, "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." We recognize that our trust is not finally in human authorities, though we're called to submit to them. We're trusting the one who judges justly. Can you imagine how challenging that must have been for Jesus? We know that it was challenging for him because we're given that glimpse into the Garden of Gethsemane, where we see a fight for faith on the part of Jesus, who's entrusting himself. When we read that line in 1 Peter, I think it sounds so simple. He just entrusted himself. You know. But it was a fight for faith. Can you imagine how difficult it would have been for Jesus to entrust himself to the one who judges justly as he's facing torture and execution through his hours on the cross? He's entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. That's what he's calling us to do as well in the face of suffering. That idea, the idea of trusting one who judges justly made me think of Abraham. Abraham speaking to God. Speaking to God at the time where God is threatening judgment on Sodom. And Abraham is pleading for the city, pleading for those who are righteous in the city. You won't destroy the righteous with the guilty. And then he makes this question to God. He says, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" And I think in the context that Abraham does it, that actually almost is a genuine question. He's almost asking, "Won't you do what's right? You won't destroy the righteous with the guilty." But one of the encouraging things to me with that question, that idea, is the truth that the judge of all the earth will do right. He is the one who judges justly. We can entrust ourselves to him. I don't know what is best, even in my own life. It's a huge encouragement to be able to entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly. Final point there is the call to suffer with a clear conscience. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, really 16 and 17, 15 to 17. "But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." We think about suffering with a clear conscience. I think there are two ways that we could think about that. One of them is to suffer with a clear conscience, not feeling guilty for our suffering. One of the things we talked about early in this class was the Bible maintaining this category of innocent suffering. I think people can be tempted as they're facing difficulty, as they're facing hard things, to say, "What have I done? Why is God doing this to me? I must have done something. What is that thing that I did? Why is God so angry?" When we think of suffering with a clear conscience, I think part of it is recognizing that this isn't God's anger being shown at sin. We see that in the book of Job, where all of his friends say, "You must have done something." And God says, "No. Those friends were speaking wrongly about God. God disciplines those he loves as his sons." So I think part of the idea would be not feeling guilty for our suffering. But another part of the idea that Peter is particularly emphasizing is not to sin in the midst of our suffering. I think there are times where we can be tempted, when we're facing hard things, to just sort of let ourselves go in a lot of other areas. We're facing this hard thing, so we'll just maybe sin in other areas of our lives. But Peter's saying, no, in times of suffering, our lives are under sharp scrutiny. People are watching how we respond. He's calling us to guard against sin, to ensure that our conduct, even in the midst of suffering, is above reproach. That is part of our witness to God's goodness in the midst of our suffering. Can can do our best to work to suffer with a clear conscience. I think even in this class, there's been a lot of material. The strategies for suffering in a way to bring glory to God. I think all of this material can be really overwhelming. To say, not only am I supposed to struggle for faith in the face of suffering, but I should be actively thinking about how I can witness to unbelievers in the face of suffering. Is this just one more thing? This seems like an impossible task. I felt overwhelmed already. Well, I think that the point really is that it is an impossible task if we're left to our own devices. It is impossible to us, left in our own strength, to respond to suffering in this way. And that's why it brings glory to the God who gives us strength. If it was something that everyone who responds to suffering could do, then it wouldn't bring glory to God. Glory comes because he's the one who empowers us. I hope that is our hope, our goal, as we face suffering, to be empowered by God, to testify to his goodness in the midst of the difficulty we face. I think that really brings us to the end of our time. So let's conclude with prayer. Lord God, we do praise you for being a God who gives strength to your people. Would you help us in the midst of whatever suffering we face to be able to cling to our faith in your goodness, to be able to testify to your goodness and your wisdom. Lord, would you use our lives to bring you glory? Would you give us the strength to entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly? Praise you that you're the God who works all things for the good of those who trust in you. Please be with us this morning. Give us ears that are ready to listen to your word. In Jesus' name.